At this time, the children are invited to go out with Father Scott for Children's Church. And as they go out, you can find your seats and let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thinking of the parable of the sower, that the sower casts the seed. And we pray, Lord, that we and our children would be soil that bears good fruit. That your gospel would reach down deep and bear fruit, build roots deep in our heart. That we might be built up in love and bear fruit for your kingdom. So, Lord, bless our children and bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're beginning a new sermon series here on the Apostles' Creed. This morning, talking about the theme of I Believe. And I want to take you in a time machine back to the early 3rd century, so early 200s. Just when the rooster crowed, they were already in the water. And the little ones were baptized first. Then the grown men and finally the women. The pastor took them one by one, asking them about their faith. When each one was to be baptized, to go down into the water, the one who is baptizing places his hand on them and says, "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty?" And he who is being baptized replies, "I believe." So he baptizes him immediately. And having placed his hand upon his head, he says to him again, "Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was dead and buried and rose on the third day, alive from the dead and ascended into the heavens and sits at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead?" And when he had said this, the baptizan said, "I believe," and is baptized again. A third time he says, "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the body?" And he who is being baptized again says, "I believe." And he is baptized into the water a third time. That scene is told in the book, The Apostolic Traditions, which is attributed to an early church father named Hippolytus. But it gives a vivid scene, and there's much more to the scene, but it gives a vivid scene of what baptism looked like in the early church and the importance of the confession of faith with the waters of baptism. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's why I wanted to do this sermon series beginning on the Apostles' Creed, beginning with I Believe. I want to make sure our foundations are secure as we seek to build Christ's church together here at Redeemer. And it's just the reality of being a human being that sometimes you forget things that you used to know, right? Anyone testify to that? Yeah. And so we need periodically to be reminded even of the essential things, even of the core things, even of the basic things. We actually know from numerous studies that have been done in the last decade or so how often people who identify as Bible-believing Christians will then answer later questions in the survey in absolutely heretical ways. They'll say, on one hand, "I believe, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Bible, I have faith in God," and then later they'll ask him, "Is Jesus a really good man or the God?" And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, he's a really good man." No! He's the Son of God, right? And so we need to go back. We need to be reminded. But more than all that, really, is the richness of what is there in the creed, the richness of the basics of the gospel, right? It's I said before, it's not that we need to add things to the gospel, but that we need to go deeper into the gospel. We need to go deeper into the essentials of our faith. And I love this quote from Martin Luther. He says, "Even though I am an old doctor, I never move on from the childish doctrine of the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. I still daily learn and pray them with my little Hans and my little Lena." That's the name of his son and his daughter. Aren't we like that too? We may be a doctor in theology. We may have been walking with the Lord Jesus for many years. We may know our Bible may be falling apart because we've read it so much. And yet there is always more to learn. And if we return to this childish doctrine, we may find ourselves being strengthened for the life before us. And I think 2 Timothy 1 is a great place to begin, because you notice that the Timothy, you can kind of read between the lines, Timothy is feeling maybe a little bit fearful, a little bit ashamed, because there's being resistance and persecution. Paul's in prison, after all. Do you really want to, your father in the faith is in prison. Do you really want to follow in his footsteps? No. But what does Paul do? He takes him back to the basics. It takes him back to the gospel. It takes him back to God saved us by his purpose and grace before the foundation of the world through Jesus, who defeated death and gives us immortality and life, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He takes him back to the basics, the essentials of the faith. So that's what we're going to do this morning. What does it mean when we say, I believe in the creed? I think it means three things. One, it means I see the truth. I believe means I see the truth. Secondly, I believe means I trust God. I put my trust in God. And thirdly, I believe means here is where I take my stand. So, three T's, right? The truth, trust God, take your stand. So let's talk about it together. First of all, I believe means to see and acknowledge the truth of the Christian faith. And that's what the Apostles' Creed is for us. It's an essential summary of the Christian faith. It distills down, boils down the message of the scriptures into a way that's memorizable and transferable and easily communicated to some degree. Of course, there's riches in it, but we can get the basics out. We can get the basics down, and we can communicate the basics to others. Because someone might come to you and say, what do Christians believe? And you could kind of give a minimal answer of that. Jesus is Lord. Right? Okay, yeah, good, biblical answer. Or you give a maximal answer of that. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you believe everything that's in this huge book, right? Well, the minimal answer is right in a certain context, and the maximal answer is right in a certain context, but maybe we need something in the middle that gives us enough and gives us the essentials, and that's what the creed is for us. Notice, again, what Paul is doing with Timothy. Notice what I'm going to call the creedal impulse that Paul reveals. Paul is constantly summarizing the Christian faith. Have you noticed that when you read his epistles? The famous one is 1 Corinthians 15. I passed on to you what I received as of first importance, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised on the third day. There's a summarizing impulse in the Apostle Paul and in the apostles. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another example. Philippians 2 is another example. Even our passage is an example. Did you notice the Trinitarian shape of that little exhortation that he gives to Timothy? He begins with God, God's eternal purposes, then talks about Jesus and what Jesus did for us, and then he ends with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And where's the bulk of that time spent describing? The work of Jesus. Just like the creed. Begins with God, a lot about Jesus, and ends with the Holy Spirit. So the Apostles' Creed is really just part of that same impulse that the apostles show us of wanting to distill down the testimony. That's the word that Paul uses, the testimony, the deposit, the pattern of faith. There's an essential body of doctrine here that we can identify and package to put in our minds and hearts and to take with us as we live in the world, and indeed to galvanize us when we face suffering. There's a certain way that the words go, right? There's a certain harmony to the doctrines of Christianity. They fit together in a certain way. One of my sons, he loves to go down onto the piano and just plink out the How to Train Your Dragon theme over and over and over and over again. And he was doing it the other day. He was just playing it. You know, it's just like one hand. He's just playing the melody line. And then he's playing it, and all of a sudden you hear, arr! It's because Ari came in and hit the other end of the keyboard that had nothing to do with the melody or making a harmony, right? There's something when you internalize the creed, when you internalize the essentials of the Christian faith, you'll hear something, like those false prophets there in Jeremiah. You'll hear something and it'll be like clang. No, it doesn't fit with the essentials that I've been taught, that I've seen, that I've internalized. And that's very practical, isn't it? It gives us a filter through which we can receive the things that people say or the things that people teach or the way that they interpret the scriptures. We should always interpret the scriptures according to the creed. The creed gives us a set of lenses to look at so that we know that we're on the right track as we seek to understand God's word. So the apostles show that summarizing, distilling impulse, and that just continues in the early church like we were just describing there in the apostolic tradition, that scene of baptism. They had already distilled down the essentials of the faith. One of my standout moments in seminary was one of our professors. I mean, you're never going to hear a story like this where getting a handout changed someone's life, right? But this handout changed my life. I was given this PDF and this handout that was literally just like 10 columns with the name of a church father at the top of it and then what their core baptismal teachings were. And every single one of them is essentially like riffing on the Apostles' Creed, right? It's not the apostle, not that the Apostles' Creed literally goes back to the apostles, but even in the early church, even at the time of like Irenaeus, who lived in the second century, he was a disciple of the apostle John. What did he teach his people? Basically the Apostles' Creed. And I don't know why I didn't know that, but like I learned that in seminary. Oh, it turns out like most Christians believe essentially creedal Christianity from the very beginning. Irenaeus had access to almost the entire New Testament, like 99% of the New Testament. And what he says are the essential things are the very same things that the Apostles' Creed says are the essential things. So there is a great legend, right, that goes back some into the midst of history and says, where did the Apostles' Creed come from? It comes from the day of Pentecost when each of the apostles added one line to the creed. And it's like, okay, that's too cute by half. But why is it kind of believable though? It's kind of believable because the creed so faithfully represents what the scriptures teach and what the apostles said, right? And so even though we know that it's not true, it still says something to us about that impulse of distilling down, making an essential summary of the Christian faith. And that's what the Apostles' Creed is for us. But it's not just that we are seeing that's a good summary of Christianity. We are actually seeing, when we say the creed and we say, I believe, we are seeing that Christianity is true. We're seeing that the Apostles' Creed is true, right? When Paul says to Timothy in verses 9 and 10, God has saved us and called us and gave us salvation, and Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality. Either those things are real or they're not, right? They can't just be opinions, right? It can't be your opinion that Jesus abolished death. Either he abolished death or he didn't abolish death. This all hangs on this story, this creed, this summary, this scripture being true. It's not just opinions or even just a system of morality. A lot of people think Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's not. It's the true story of the world. It's the true story of what God has done in the world. And he says, Paul, notice, he uses that word testimony. Why should you believe in Christianity? Well, I can't give you a full defense of it, but one of the reasons is because it's based on eyewitness testimony. There were people there who saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw him die on the cross. They saw his resurrected body. They saw him ascend into heaven, whatever that looked like. But they were really there. It wasn't just their opinions or their imaginations. They were eyewitnesses. They bore a testimony to the truth of the gospel. And that testimony is transmitted to us through the scriptures and distilled down in the creed. Another reason that we should believe in Christianity, believe that the Apostles' Creed is true, I love this phrase that I saw someone use. I think he used it on Twitter. Again, you should probably not usually use quotes from Twitter in sermons, but he said, what's easier to believe, the virgin birth of Jesus or the virgin birth of the universe? And I was like, ooh, that's good, right? Is it easier to believe that everything came from nothing for no reason through no agency, or that there really is a God who made all things and at one point he brought his son into the world through the virgin birth? It's actually, I think, easier to believe the second one than it is to believe the first one. It's easier to believe that God the Father Almighty is the creator of everything that is, of heaven and earth, of all things, like the Nicene Creed says, visible and invisible. So as Timothy faces this suffering, this shame, this potential persecution, maybe even the doubt, what does Paul do? He takes him back to the basics. He takes him back to the essential things. He takes him back to the truth of the gospel and of the Christian faith. So when we say, I believe, we're saying, I see it, and I acknowledge it. It is true. The Christianity is true. So faith means I believe it. I acknowledge it. It's really true. But second of all, I believe means not just that I acknowledge the truth of it, but that I put my trust in God, that I personally trust God, right? I trust God, and I trust his word. God's not an idea, right? There is a doctrine of God, but God cannot be boiled down to his doctrine. He's a person. God is a personal God. There's one what in God, and there are three persons subsisting or existing eternally in that one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are personally related to one another, and God is personally related to his creation. So we have to put our trust in God. We are supposed to know God for real. not just about God, like on the in the pages of a book, but to know him through his word when he speaks. So look at verse 12, how Paul puts it. I know in whom I have believed. In whom I have believed, right? It's not just I know what I believed, but I know in whom I believed, the person that I believed in. In the face of persecution and imprisonment, Paul puts his trust in God. Is it Psalm 53 or Psalm 55, verse 3, that says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We're supposed to put our trust in God. It's not just about knowing the facts, but about knowing God. Or as 1 Peter puts it, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, therefore let those who suffer, according to God's will, entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing good. We have to put our trust in God, which means not just that I'm to know God personally, but I have to trust what he says about me. I have to trust his diagnosis of my problem, and I have to trust his appointed means, his appointed cure that he's given. Again, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about God's eternal purpose and grace. He talks about Jesus defeating death. He talks about us being saved, which implies, parentheses, we need to be saved. The Creed talks about the forgiveness of sins, which implies we have sins and we need them forgiven, right? God's diagnosis of me is that I'm a sinner, that I stand under his condemnation, that on my own I'm far from God, that I'm a rebel and astray. And the appointed solution for that is what Christ did for me, what Christ did for you, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that's at the heart of the creed, right? Christ came into the world, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. He gives us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. We're supposed to trust in him, what he says of us, but also the appointed means that he wants to give us, to cure us, to reconcile us to him, to forgive our sins, to bring us back into his family. I have a friend who's an emergency room doctor, and we meet for coffee, and he would often share with me that how often not only would patients come in and just want a medicine that's going to fix all their problems, but then he would see them again like 4 or 5 weeks later or maybe 2 months later, and not only are they there asking for medicine again, but they didn't actually take the medicine the first time. And he was like, that's the most frustrating thing. It's like, I'm trying to help people and people won't be helped. In our sin, we won't be helped. We don't want God's diagnosis to be true. We don't want to have to accept that for me to be saved, for me to be reconciled, for me to be righteous, God has to do something for me. But if we put our trust in God, we have to trust both his diagnosis and his cure. And how do we know what that is? How do we know when God is speaking? Well, we have to trust his word. I already said it, but let me just put a finer point on it. We believe the creed because the creed faithfully summarizes the scriptures. That's actually in the Anglican Catechism. It says, question 22, why do you receive and believe these creeds? Talking of the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed. Answer, I receive and believe these creeds with the church because they are grounded in Holy Scripture and are faithful expressions of its teaching. One of the beautiful things about God's word is that we live in a world of broken promises, and God never breaks his promises. His word is always true. It's always dependable, especially these essential things that he is the creator. He made all things, including you and everything that you have and every good gift that you've been given, and that he came into the world in the person of his son, and that he bore our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. His promises never fail. His word never fails. So when I say I believe, I'm putting my trust in God, and I'm putting my trust in his word. So I believe. I see the truth, and I acknowledge it. I believe. I'm trusting God. I put my trust in God and his word. And finally, I believe means here's where I'm taking my stand. Here's where I take my stand. Look at that, verse 13 and verse 14. After exhorting Timothy to courage and faithfulness in ministry, the final kind of commands that he gives to Timothy is, first of all, follow, or other translations will say hold fast. The verb is actually hold. Hold fast, and then verse 14, guard the good deposit. And the way I'm saying it, take your stand here, right? You're fearful of Timothy, persecution. You're fearful you might be thrown in prison. You're fearful that you're that you're going to be insufficient to the task or the calling which God has given you, take your stand here, right? Like the Alamo. Like, here's where we make our stand, on the truth of the Word of God summarized to us in the Creed. I take my stand on the truth, and I don't depart from it. That's what you're saying. I will not depart from it when you say, I believe. Timothy is to take his stand here on the truth of the gospel. Though there's pressure and suffering and questions and doubt and confusion, here is the safe place to stand in the midst of the uncertainty of life. You know, if one of my kids came in and was like, Dad, I found a cat. And I was like, oh, okay, what's it like? And it was like, well, it doesn't have any whiskers or any fur. It doesn't purr or meow, and it flies. I'd be like, that's not a cat. Right? Whatever that is, it ain't a cat. The beautiful thing about the Creed is it lets us say, here's where I'm taking my stand. So you come to me and say some truth about the world or about spirituality or about whatever, and it conflicts, right? It doesn't match up. I can say, no, that's not Christianity. That's not a cat, right? The Creed helps me do that. It helps me to take my stand in the truth of the gospel. But it isn't just an individual. It is personal. It is individual, but it's not personal, if I could say it that way. We each have to put our trust in God. We each have to believe in the Bible. We each have to read the scriptures, and we have to hold systems of authority accountable to the scriptures. But that's not an individual task, right? It's not an independent task that we do kind of like in our closet by ourselves. Luther's good for quotes. So Luther has a great quote. He says, if that's what the Reformation is promoting, then every man will just go to hell in his own way. Right? Or another great Luther quote is he says, actually, the Anabaptist, which is the one who wants to throw off all of tradition and all of church history and all of the creeds and all the structure and just like be a free-form Christian, and the Pope make the same error of private interpretation. The Pope is saying, I say to you, this is what the Bible says. And Luther was saying, no. It's the other way around, buddy. The Bible tells you what to believe. And the same thing is true when we want to just be a Lone Ranger Christian and not connected with the church. I'm supposed to take my stand on the scriptures and on the creed, but I take my stand with you, and you take your stand with me. We have a deposit that comes to us from outside, right? I didn't invent Christianity, neither did you. It comes to us through the church. That baptismal creed, right? When I'm baptized, I'm joining a new body, a new family. I'm saying I'm actually laying down some of my rights so that I can be joined to you in the body of Christ. And you're doing the same. And God has actually established the church and the offices of ministry for our instruction, for our good, to remind us what the teaching of Scripture is, to remind us what the creed says. Right? Verse 11, Paul says, all that stuff about salvation, and then God appointed me, Paul, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And this is 2 Timothy, which is one of the pastoral epistles. What is a pastoral epistle? It's a letter from Paul telling people how to be pastors. And the main thing he wants to tell them is kill false doctrine and teach true doctrine. Teach the faith. Hold people fast. Take your stand here. Don't waver. This is true. The pastoral epistles are all about the role of the presbyter or the priest or the clergy being the preachers and teachers of God's word. And one of the beautiful things when we say take my stand on the creed and take my stand with the church is that's an asset. Having the church around us, reminding us of the truth of the scriptures, reminding us of what we confessed in our baptism and what God promised in our baptism, reminding us about the long, what Chesterton called the democracy of the dead, right? That you're not the first person to read this Bible passage. You're not the first person to think of this theological thing. You're not the first person to wonder how there can be a good God and yet there's evil in the world. Like, there are thousands of years of Christians who've reflected on that who might be able to help you as you wrestle with the questions and the confusions or even the suffering that you have in the world. In other words, we don't get to determine, individually don't get to determine the truth or the falsehood of the creed or of God's word. We have to do it together. We have to do it together. I love Rich Mullins' song, the song Creed, or I Believe. Third Day covered it like, I don't know, 15 years ago now probably. The chorus says, I believe that what I believe is what makes me who I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. And it is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. That's it. Exactly. Yes. Perfect. We take our stand on the truth, but we take our stand with each other in the church. So each time you say, I believe, remember what that means. Don't just mumble it out. Say it heartily. I believe. I see and acknowledge the truth of God's word. I believe. I put my trust in God. I believe. Here I am going to take my stand with my family of faith, the church. And as you say that, remember what's prayed over you in baptism. Curtis, Katie, Mark, Jean, receive the sign of the cross as a token of your new life in Christ, in which you shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, to fight bravely under his banner against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to continue as his faithful soldier and servant to the end of your days. O Lord, that you would answer that prayer in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your word. We give you thanks for the church, which helps us to understand your word, to know what's true. We thank you for the creed and the mysterious and organic way that the Apostles' Creed arrives into the world, and yet we can see the roots of it in our forebears in the faith. Lord, we do pray that you would, when we say in just a moment these words of the Apostles' Creed, you would strengthen our hearts and that we would really mean that we see the truth, we put our trust in you, and we will take our stand here because you are our God and we are your people. So Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.